We had geese walking past the Hope Centre this morning, and they heard the worship and they wandered over to the window and started quacking outside the window. If geese quack, I don't know what they do. Honk. They were honking. So yeah, we've had an audience outside the window this morning. Obviously, the audience that we particularly are concerned about is the audience of one, which is Jesus himself. And this morning, we're going to continue in our series in 1 Corinthians. We've covered a lot of ground in this book. Basically, what happened was Paul had planted this church on his missionary journeys. He developed a community of Christians who were growing in their faith, made up of Jews and Gentiles, that's non-Jews. And he had spent some time with them and then moved on to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he later on received a delegation from Corinth, and they brought with them a letter. They shared some of their observations about what was going on in the life of the church. But in the letter, there were some specific questions which the church were asking Paul to answer. And so we see that there was quite a lot of disunity. People were saying, well, I follow a Paul, and no, I follow Apollos, no, I follow Peter. And Paul was saying, well, that's crazy, because we're only just playing our part. You know, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. It's Jesus who we need to follow. And there was a real misunderstanding of grace. So grace is the undeserved favor of God. But some people were saying, well, because I don't have to keep the law, because I don't have to keep rules and regulations, because it's a free gift, because God will forgive me based on the finished work of Jesus, they treated that as license to do whatever they wanted. And so Paul was saying, well, yes, you are free to do what you want, but that freedom should be used to follow the Lord. You're not free to sin, you're free not to sin. You've been set free from sin. And actually, if you indulge in sinful behaviors, you're actually a captive to those things. So the freedom that the Lord wants you to live out is a freedom that is free from sin, free to live for Jesus and for his glory. And then there were some specific things that Paul addressed. So he spoke about marriage and singleness, and about taking brothers and sisters to courts, and about the Lord's Supper and head coverings. He's covered a lot of ground already. And today we come to what for most of us is probably some of the most familiar teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're in 1 Corinthians 12 today, and we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. Before we jump in, let me just pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, not just in an abstract way, but you are in us if we're a believer today. You dwell in us and you are amongst us, Lord, as we are your people. And Father, as we've gathered today, Lord, in our homes, but we are together in spirit, Lord God, we thank you that you are here, Lord, that you are with us, and that you want to teach us and guide us and show us, Lord God, you want to reveal your glory to us. And so I pray that today, as we sit under the authority of your word, that you will open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see. And Lord God, that you will help us to apply them to our life, so that we're not just keeping it up here, but living it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you were a fan of Toy Story, the Toy Story movies. There was one of the characters which was Mr. Potato Head. He was my favorite. I don't know what it was about him. I think it was just because parts of his body kept falling off. But I just felt very fond of him. And he had his wife. His wife was, you know, always keeping him in line. And one of the things about Mr. Potato Head, and he's based on a real toy, is that you've got this potato and lots of little holes, and you can add hats and ears and noses and mouths, and you can pretty much make him look however you want him to look. But you get to build his body. And today we're going to be talking about building the body. And each one of us is called by God to be a bodybuilder. So let's read together. We're going to read the whole of chapter 12. So what I love about when you read some of the things that Paul wrote to Timothy, he would say things like, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. And sometimes we just like to have a portion of scripture, but this was something that the early church loved to do. So we're going to read the whole of chapter 12 together. Paul's words. Now, about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, Somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. He distributes them. And there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. I love this passage. And if you've been a Christian for a while, I expect that this is a passage that you're very familiar with. And so today, my goal is not to drill down into some of the detail, but to paint in quite broad strokes. And I would encourage you to do some personal study as you study the words of this passage, to ask the Lord what He's saying to you specifically around this. I'm going to focus in a moment on verse 7, but just some introductory observations. So Paul opens this teaching in chapter 12 by saying he doesn't want them to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. And it's interesting that he doesn't want them to be uninformed. So in other translations it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, which says to me that at least the Christians in Corinth were ignorant. They weren't informed. They didn't understand about spiritual gifts and about the body of Christ. And so he brings some teaching which is going to be helpful to us today. So he says about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, this former life that you had before you became Christian, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And we've looked before at the fact that Corinth was a city full of idols. There were so many different temples to different gods, and the people in the city would have had idols in their homes. There might have been idols for work. There might have been idols for agriculture, you know, praying for good weather and for crops. There might have been an idol for the sun, an idol for the moon. There might be an idol for relationships. There might have been an idol for provision. And people would go to their gods, which really, Paul has said before, were no gods at all, and there were spirits behind them. And they would ask these different spirits, these different idols, for different things. And so Paul says that's how it was in your previous life. There were all sorts of spirits at work. But as you look at the operation of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, different abilities given by God to different people, it's not different spirits at work causing these things to happen. It's one spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who is at work in our lives, causing these amazing supernatural things to happen in our midst. And he goes on to say, well, how will we know it's the Holy Spirit? How do we know? How can we discern that this is the Holy Spirit in operation in our midst and not some other spirit, some other idol at work? And he says, well, listen, there's something that only a Christian can say and mean. And that is this phrase, Jesus is Lord. If there probably wasn't any formal creed in the early church, but this perhaps was the earliest creed. And it was where we were able to say, in saying Jesus is Lord, it meant that we were giving full and supreme loyalty to Jesus. We were giving him our life and we were giving him the supreme worship of our hearts. And now, interestingly, in the Roman Empire, which was the empire within which Christianity was birthed, if you said Caesar is Lord, that was the ticket to a safe and peaceful life. There were no other lords apart from Caesar, and so if there were other lords or other kings, those other lords and other kings were quickly dispatched, if you know what I mean. And so if you were a Christian and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, that was dangerous territory. And of course, if you were a Christian saying Jesus is Lord, the Roman authorities might want you to denounce Jesus. He might want you to say some words to turn away from this Lord that's now Lord of your life. And so they might ask you to actually pronounce a curse on Jesus. And same with the Jewish authorities. If there was a proselyte, somebody becoming a Jew, perhaps from the Christian faith, they might insist that you curse the name of Jesus. And so he's basically saying the way you know it's really the Holy Spirit is because nobody who has the Spirit of God in them can say Jesus be cursed. No one can turn away from him and deny him. They would find it impossible because the Spirit of the Lord in them would just cause them to believe the truth so much that they couldn't just put those words on their lips. Equally, only by the Spirit of God can someone say Jesus is Lord. And so if you want to know whether this is genuine, proclaim the name of Jesus. Proclaim that he is Lord, because only the Spirit of God can help us to say that and for us to mean it. So he goes on then to say, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. We're going to jump to verse 7, and this is where I just want to unpack a few thoughts here, because the Apostle Paul is looking on at the church, and obviously as we go through the next few chapters, they're experiencing the presence and the power of God, they're experiencing spiritual gifts, but really there's some difficulties in how those gifts are being used in corporate worship. And so he's saying there are different kinds of gifts. The Holy Spirit gives those gifts to whoever he wants to. He distributes them just as he wants to. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working. But God is at work in all of those different things. So verse 7, let's look at this together. Verse 7 says this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Three things in that verse. The first one is this. To each one. Do you know today that if you are part of the body of Christ, if you're a Christian, the Lord wants to gift you to serve other people? There is nobody who is left out of this party. Everyone is invited. Every single one of us, if we're a Christian, have been gifted by God to serve him in some way and to serve others in his name. To each one. And so today, I'm going to say this. This is true, right? I'm not prophesying over your life, but you are gifted by God. You are gifted by God. God has put gifts in you to use to serve him and to serve others, to each one. And now you might say to me, well, Damien, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And it might be that the Lord uses you in lots of different ways. It might be, you know, for some, they for a moment have a gift of knowledge or a gift of wisdom, and the Lord uses them temporarily in an area, and he graces you to be able to function in an area that you perhaps wouldn't naturally be able to function in, but that's not an ongoing thing. And for others, you have been used perhaps evangelistically, and you're like, wow, I'm passionate about serving God by telling other people about Jesus. Or it might be that you've got this instinct to teach the Bible, or it might be that you've got this pastoral heart, or that there's something that you know that God has shown you and you speak prophetically into a situation. There's all sorts of different gifts, and it might be that you don't know yet what your gift is. Here's the thing, right? What are you passionate about? What is it that God's made you passionate about? I know before I became a Bible teacher that I was passionate about sharing the Bible with other people. I was passionate about drawing alongside people and helping them to grow in their faith, even before I knew that I was gifted pastorally. And there's a gift of discernment that's grown, I think, since I've been in Corby. I didn't know that God had gifted me in that area. And then I recognized, because there were some things I just became passionate about. What are the passions that God has placed in your heart? And maybe that's an indicator of maybe where some of your gifting lies. It might be that someone else can look on at your life and say, well, listen, what I see in you is that when you talk to people about Jesus, they really listen. And it's like you've got such an ability to be able to show people who Jesus is and show them how they can meet with him. Perhaps you're gifted evangelistically. It might be that someone spots something in you that you haven't spotted in yourself. And one final thought. Using our gifts is all about humility. It's not about putting ourselves on a pedestal. We don't have superstar Christians in the body of Christ. It's not about that. And so when we're serving other people in humility, it might be that we don't know what our gift is, but that we see that there's an area where somebody needs to be served. I would say don't be paralyzed by your analysis of, well, I don't know what my gift is. Just get on and serve people. Just love people. You don't have to have permission from any pastor or church leader to love people. Just love people and just serve people in humility. And don't worry about your ministry or your calling. That will follow. Somebody once said to me very helpfully that you can't steer a stationary car. And so if you're sitting there waiting for God to show you what your gifts are, you're going to be waiting a long time. Just begin to serve. And in serving, God will begin to steer you towards what your eventual ministry may be. And so to each one are given spiritual gifts. Now, the second part of that verse, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. The manifestation of the Spirit. Now listen to this. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit in you. Romans chapter 8 says, you can't be a child of God, basically, without having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that he is a seal on what Jesus has done in your life. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of that. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit. How do we know that he's there? Of course, there's fruit in our life, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all of that stuff. And that's in Galatians chapter 5. And we see the evidence because of the change in our character. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is made manifest. So there's something that is observable and becomes obvious because of the working of these spiritual gifts in our life. That the Spirit of God, who is there but his spirit and can't be seen, is seen because of the operation of these gifts in your lives. So he's basically saying to each one of us, the manifestation, the going public, the making known of his presence is in your midst and in your lives because of these spiritual gifts. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And I think that is amazing. As a church, we get to experience the presence and the reality of the Holy Spirit in our midst because of the operation of these spiritual gifts in our lives. It's stunning. And so when you serve somebody that's perhaps a mindset that we need to have, that as we serve somebody with the abilities that God has given us, we're actually manifesting the Holy Spirit's presence in our midst. He's actually making himself known through your act of service. He's showing himself to be powerful and good through the way we serve one another. It's amazing. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And then finally, for the common good. For the common good. These gifts are not given to you so that you might be put on a pedestal and people might think you are great. A lot of Christians, they don't say it like this. You know, people are too cool to play it like this. But in people's minds and in people's hearts, sometimes it's like, then sings the church, da 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 da, how great I am, how great I am. And they're like, look at me, look how great I am. And they would never put it in those terms. None of us would. But pride does that. And sometimes we think, well, I am gifted. Look how gifted I am. Can I just say this to you today? Gifts are given sovereignly by God. Character takes work. You can be gifted and you can be anointed and it's all the work of God. But if your character doesn't underpin your giftedness, then you can fall because of your giftedness. We see that happen so many times. Sometimes our gifting can take us to a place where our character can't sustain us. And Paul is here reminding us that the gifting, it's not about us. It's not about how gifted we are. It's not so that other people can look at our lives and say, wow, look at, you know, Damien Carr International Ministries. It's not about that. It's so that we can humbly serve others for their good. And that's why I always say in Hope Church, and hopefully in every church, but especially in Hope Church, because that's the part of the vineyard that we've been tasked with tending. In Hope Church, we don't want anybody to be a superstar Christian. We don't want anybody to kind of build a ministry around themselves and have other people look at them. It's not about your ministry and it's not about your gifting. It's really not about you. It's about others. And so there's two groups of people on a Sunday. I don't know if you've noticed this. And the first group of people, let's imagine we're back in Brookweston, right? And they turn up, there's the welcome team. The first group of people are like this. Oh, I can't wait to come to church this morning to be served. I can't wait to come and for somebody to preach a message for me. And I can't wait for other people to serve me tea and coffee. And I can't wait to come and have a good experience and a good time. That's the first group. And the second group are like this. I can't wait to come to church this morning and serve. I can't wait to come and use my gifts to build someone else up. I can't wait to come and encourage someone in their faith. I can't wait to come and give away what God's given me. Freely I have received and freely I want to give. Can you see the difference? I think there are lots of people, not just in Hope Church, you know, obviously not in Hope Church, in other churches, let's say. But there are lots of people who really we could call consumers. So they're net consumers. And there's another group which are net givers. But the way the body of Christ is put together by the Holy Spirit is that all of us should bring something. We might not think that what we have is as good as what someone else has. We might not feel like it's as prominent as someone else, but we have something that we can give. We have something that we can bring that's God-given that will bless and build other people up. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. And so it might be that during this lockdown, you've struggled to think of ways that you can serve other people, to use your gifts and your talents and your experience and your personality to serve other people. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit is creative. And he will show you if you truly want to use your gifts to serve other people, even in the situation that we've been in at the moment. He will show you ways that you can do it. Let me just tell you a story. During the summer last year, when things were a bit more relaxed and we were able to go for walks, the temperatures were lovely. And I went for a walk with Colin and Richard one day. And we were halfway through Corby Woods. And we noticed a guy sitting under a tree with his dog. And so we went over to say hello, as you do. And this guy was super friendly. And I think his name's Mark. He may even be watching this morning. If you are, Mark, God bless you. And we had such a good chat about God. Once he found out that we were Christians, he just wanted to talk about Jesus. And obviously we had Richard and Colin there, so he was going to hear about Jesus that day. and so we just talked with this guy. It must have been for nearly an hour. It was amazing. And then we went off and we just praised God and we prayed for him. And anyway, the next time I was on my walk, I was with, I think, Henry. And we bumped into him again and we had another conversation, but I was with someone else from the church. And then I was with Richard again, I think, or Colin and Florin. And so we were walking through the woods and we bumped into this guy again and we had another God conversation. And the other day, I haven't seen this guy for like, what, 4 or 5 months. I came over to him and he was there, the first time I've seen him in a long time. And he said, Damien! He remembered my name. And so... there are opportunities all around us if we would just look and if we would just ask God for them to use our gifts and our talents to serve him by serving others. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, there are a list of spiritual gifts in this passage. There are 9 spiritual gifts listed. There are also lists of spiritual gifts in different places. So in Romans 12, there's a list of some other gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, there's some gifts there. And actually at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, there's some gifts that are mentioned again. There are many different kinds of gifts. And today I'm not going to explain to you what those gifts are, just to say that there are some obviously supernatural gifts, like the gift of prophecy and the gift of healings and the working of miracles. And then there are things that look ordinary. So the gift of administration and the gift of helping others, the gift of giving, the gift of hospitality and of encouragement. You know, they look fairly ordinary. But let me say this, the apparently supernatural gifts and the apparently ordinary gifts are all gifts of the Holy Spirit and given by him to build up the body of Christ. Here on the screen around me are gifts not only in this passage, but also mentioned in other places. I've included an unusual gift as well mentioned in the Old Testament. So this is in Exodus 35, and there's a guy called Bezalel, and he is gifted by God to work in metals like gold and silver and bronze and precious stones and just he's anointed by God and gifted by God to do crafty things. And it might be that you're someone like Denise, who is just like passionate about crafts and wants to use that to bring glory to the Lord. And others that I know about, like Angel and some other people who I know just love to use their artistic gifting to serve the Lord. And so I've included that as well in this list. And so you'll see all around me, there are gifts that are mentioned. Have a look at those. And it might be that you recognize your gifting amongst them, but I don't think this is meant to be exhaustive. I don't think that the Lord gave us some lists of spiritual gifts so we can say, well, these are the only ones mentioned in the Bible. Therefore, you know, I've got these other things that I'm passionate about, apparently, you know, good at, and they still bring glory to God. And I feel like it's a God-given ability, but it's not on this list. Well, it may be that the Holy Spirit has gifted you in a way that is not on this specific group of giftings, but is still nonetheless given to you as a gift from God. So the Holy Spirit gifts each one of us. He manifests his presence so that we can serve other people for their good. That's the first part of what Paul says. And then in verse 12, he begins to change direction a little bit and he speaks about the body of Christ. So he says, using the human body as an example, he says, just as a body, the one has many parts, it's still one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, so as to form one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We're all from different backgrounds. We all have different experiences and upbringings, and he brings us together and makes us one. And we were given the one Spirit to drink. And so it says, even so, the body is not made up of one part of men, but of many. So I'm not going to ask you to look too closely at my body, but look at your own body. Look at your own body. Look at your hands and look at your feet. Look in the mirror at your eyes and your nose and your mouth. And you know, if you're a if you're someone who's had an operation, somebody's even looked inside you and seen what's going on the inside, your organs, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, all of the stuff that God has put in your body. Now, each part of your body has a job to do. But all of those different parts are still one body. And that's the illustration that Paul uses to talk about the church. All of us are very different. Everyone's wired differently. You know, I might have the same spiritual gift as you, but there's a uniqueness in the way that gift is, that I operate in that gift, because I'm different to you. I have a different background. I have different experiences. I have a different personality. I might have a combination of gifts that you don't have. So I might be pastoral with a teaching gift, and you might be pastoral with an evangelistic gift. All of us are uniquely designed by God to fit in his body. And all of us have a role to play. Even though we're very different, there's a unity in the spirit because we're still part of one body. And so there's some interesting parts to this passage that I don't know if you've looked closely at before. So in verse 15, it says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is some people look at others, compare their gifting and their ministry to other people, and they think, "Well, I'm not good enough. I'm not important in the body of Christ. The role that I play isn't as significant as somebody else's. I feel like I just fade into the background." And the Apostle Paul is saying, you can't say that, because the Holy Spirit has put you in his body in exactly the place that he wants you to be. You are needed. Nobody can say, "I am not important." Every one of us is important to what God is building, but some of us compare. I think that's really unhelpful. I always said to my boys when they were revising for their exams, don't compare yourself to other people. Just do the best you can do. And so the thing is, we can feel inferior. We can feel like we don't matter when we compare ourselves to other people. If I compared myself to like St. David or St. Sheila, I love them dearly and I look up to them. But, you know, they're way more experienced than me and gifted in ways that I'm not. And I could say, well, I'm not like them. And so how can I be important in the body of Christ compared to them? And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the Holy Spirit has gifted you and he's put you exactly where he wants you. So just serve in the area that he's given you and just be faithful with what he's given you. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't think of yourself less than others. You are just as important as those other people that you look up to. So nobody can say, "I'm not important." And I love it that I laugh whenever I read this because I just think it's so funny. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And I just picture this huge eye just rolling down the street. If the whole body were an eye, if everybody was like that person that you're comparing yourself to, there wouldn't be a body. It'd just be like one huge eye. So we need your part of the body is basically what he's saying. And similarly, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Just this giant ear sitting there on the side of the road. But in fact, in verse 18, it says, God has placed the parts, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. So he's basically saying, you can't say that you're not an important part of the body. And I want to just speak to you today. You are an important part of the body. But then he goes on in verse 21, and this is the flip side of the coin. And he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." So in other words, he's saying, not only are we not able to say, "I'm not important enough," but then he's speaking to those people who perhaps look down on some people in the church. Look down on the people who have a background role or perhaps aren't as prominent as you are. And say, well, they're not really very important. I don't need you. And there were obviously some people in Corinth who had that attitude, that mindset. I don't need you. Look at me. You know, I I move in certain circles in church life and I mix with the anointed people. I don't really need you. And so he goes on to say, listen, that is crazy talk. Don't even think like that, because that's dishonoring the Holy Spirit who has put the body of Christ together. He says, on the contrary to that mindset, on the contrary, those parts of the body that appear to be weaker are actually indispensable. What does that mean? You can't do without them. The parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And so if you've got some pride in your heart and you're looking down on a brother or sister because they apparently don't have the same kind of effectiveness in ministry as you do, try and rid yourself of that. Repent. Turn away from that mindset. Ask God for his perspective. Because the Apostle Paul was clearly teaching those who thought that they were better than other people to humble themselves. Nobody can say, I don't need you. Nobody can say, I'm not needed. And nobody can say, I don't need you. Every single part of the body of Christ is needed. And just to go on and illustrate the point, Paul says, listen, there are parts of the body that are less honorable. Now, we love to talk about honor, don't we? There's a passage that talks about elders, especially with a teaching gift, being treated with double honor. We understand honor when we talk about it like that. But listen to this verse again. The parts that we think are less honorable, verse 23, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body. Now, there are parts of our body that we treat with special modesty. You know, there are certain parts of our body that we cover up when we go out in public. And that's right, and that's appropriate. And the same in the body of Christ. There are probably some people that it's not wise to put on the welcome team. Maybe not wise to put in the kids' work. But God has a place for them, nonetheless, in the body of Christ. And the parts that seem to be less honorable, Paul says, we treat with special honor. Special honor. Let that be a word that just lands in your heart. The parts that are apparently less honorable, we treat with special honor. We give special honor to the parts that lack it, so that there is unity and no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And then in verse 27, he goes on to say, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. And today, my encouragement to you, if you're a Christian, like there are some people probably watching this and you're not Christians yet, and this is an adventure for you to embark on when you come to faith in Jesus. And I hope that's going to be soon. But for those of you who are sure that you're a Christian, you're sure that you're part of the church, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit has gifted you to serve other people, and he has placed you in the body just where he wants you to be so that you can be effective. You're not going to be effective by trying to be someone else. You're going to be effective by being who God's made you to be. And there is no one else on the entire planet who has the same mixture of gifting and personality and experience as you do. You are unique. And so we need you. I need you and you need me. We need one another in order to be a healthy body. And so today, my prayer is that the gifting that he's put in each one of us will be released for his glory. And the fullness of what he has already put in his body will be manifest, will be made known, so that the Holy Spirit who is in each one of us will be seen through the way that we serve and love one another. Look for those opportunities, even now, to serve your brothers and sisters, to build them up, because you love them for their good and for God's glory. And don't devalue or undervalue your role in the body of Christ. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement, but also the challenge of this passage. And Lord, we thank you that what we take for granted is actually supernatural. Your presence in our midst, made known through the diverse giftings that you have put in your body. And Lord, I pray, Father, that every single person who is part of the Hope Church family will find their place in ministry. Thank you, Lord, that it's not just me who's the minister. We are all ministers in Hope Church. Every single one of us has a ministry. And so, Lord, I pray that those ministries will be released in the body of Christ. And every single person who names the name of Jesus will find an effective and fruitful place of service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul finishes this chapter by listing some offices, so apostle and prophet, and then some other kinds of practical giftings like the gift of helps, the gift of administration. Talks about speaking in tongues. We're going to visit prophecy in tongues when we get to chapter 14 and look at that in a little bit more depth. But he finishes this chapter by saying in verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And so it might be that we recognize the gifting that God's already given us, but we're given permission here to ask and desire for spiritual gifts. And so be hungry, Hope Church. Be hungry for the things of God. Be hungry to be equipped by God to serve others and to bring glory to his name. God bless you.